Good evening. This evening, I would like to talk about the subject of becoming an overcomer. Now, in our society, we seem to be facing more and more challenges. This last week, I heard in the news a statement that I thought was a little bit scary, in my opinion. Fundamentalists and Hitler were being compared together. Now, I think that for the church, we may face persecution here in America. I hope not. I certainly hope not. But there are so many things that are going on within our society, and the breakdown of morality, the breakdown of homes, the breakdown of so many different things, and God is being set aside. And we need to be people that have backbone. We need to be people that stand up for our faith. We need to be what Revelation calls overcomers. In Luke, the 9th chapter and verse 62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." That's quite a statement, especially if you have worked on a farm. And some of us know a little about horses and a little about, you know, going behind them, and I know that with an oxen it's the same kind of a thing. But if you're out there and you're plowing and you're going along, you have a line that you're shooting to make, and you want to keep that cut straight. So as you're going along and you're working with that team, you're trying to make it where it comes out perfect, where it comes out straight. But if you take and you turn around, what happens? You pull on the rein, and your horse or your oxen starts going off to the side. And no longer is that line straight. You're cutting a very crooked path. And that is not the kind of path that you want when you're out there trying to farm. The same thing happens when you're driving the tractor, you know, and you're driving along and you've got your plow behind you and you look off to the side, whoops, you know. I speak from experience, but, you know, it happens. But the Christian life needs to be one that's set on course. We need to be living a life with focus. When we do not have that focus in our life, then there's something that's amiss. And we need to be ones that every day, in everything that we do, keep that focus on the Lord. We need our attitude of our heart to be one where we acknowledge the Lord as the master of our life. In 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, it says that for everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There is a victory that is for us as believers. But for us to have that victory, we have to believe. And for us to be overcomers, we have to believe in Jesus. Now, when we believe in Jesus, we are putting our trust in Him. When we believe in Jesus, we are putting our obedience unto Him. You can't separate. You can't remove one from the other. There has to be the belief where we trust and obey. Revelation 17 and verse 4 says, "They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers." This passage shows us that Jesus is victorious. The battle is His. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And He has the control. No matter what the situation of life that you or I happen to face, He has the control. And believe me, we all have different things that we face. We have different struggles. We have different things that come up in our lives. But we do, each and every one of us, have things that we must take and face. And we need to be the one that will follow faithfully. Faithfully. That's a big word. Faithfully. We need faithfulness in our lives. We need to be the overcomer that holds on, that perseveres, that becomes all that God wants us to be, that we obey Him from our heart, and we let Him have the rule of our lives. I'd like to read a passage in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11, and it goes down through 21 and verse 8. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but listen to what it says. It's very powerful. "And then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it," God seated on the throne. "Earth and sky fled from His presence. There was no place for them." Now, get the picture here. Earth and sky fleeing from the presence of God. What a powerful, mighty God. To me, as I read this and I think about it, I think, you know, how amazing, how powerful. It goes on. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." There's a lot in here, and I'm not going to try and allude to all of it. But God wants us to be overcomers. Verse 7 is saying, "He who overcomes will inherit all this." He says, "And I will be his God, and he will be my son." He's telling us that there are blessings that are there for us as we seek to overcome, and as we do overcome, that there are gifts that he is going to bestow upon us. I'm not saying that as we come to God, that we should be people that are seeking for ourselves, seeking gifts, but God is saying, "I want to encourage you. I want you to know that there is something that is special for you. That in heaven, there is something that is so great and so wonderful. You should be excited that you would be with me, and I am going to give you such a great and wonderful blessing." He's saying that we will be his children. What a blessing. But he has more here in this passage. He has much more. In verse 7, he is saying that we would be the child of God, his children. Verse 6, he is saying that we will drink from the spring of the water of life. In verse 3, if you go up there, he's saying that we will dwell with God and be his people. Goes on down to verse 4, and he says there is no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Is that someplace you want to be? You know? What a mighty God. What blessings that he has for us. What encouragement that he has for us to take and persevere, to take and overcome the trials and the temptations that we face within this world. And he goes on in the book of Revelation. Jesus wrote to the seven churches. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And there are many things that are written to the seven churches. There are some things that are words of praise to the different ones, words of rebuke. But then there are also the words of encouragement, words of exhortation. Let's look at some of this. First of all, to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." To the person that overcomes, look at the blessing that he gives here for those in the church. He says, "I will give the right to eat from the tree of life." You know, the tree of life. What a blessing. Eternal life. And that is there for us. Then it moves on to the church in Smyrna. Revelation 2. And let's look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. This passage says so much. I get a little magazine that's called The Voice of the Martyrs. And the church is being persecuted so much. We don't see it here. We're so isolated, so insulated. But the church needs us to pray for the persecuted church. The Christians that are facing death. And this is not just in Iraq where ISIS is taking and beheading people, beheading the children. This is throughout the world. But we might face that too. I hope we don't. But be ready. Have the kind of faith where that you can stand if you're put in that situation. Says that don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. You know, be faithful even to the point of death. God wants us to be faithful. And he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And we already looked at what the second death was as we read from chapter 20. The second death is the lake of fire. And we won't be facing that. Not if we overcome. Not if we are faithful. The third church is the church at Pergamum. In Revelation 2 and verse 17, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." To the person that overcomes will receive hidden manna. Now, I would like to say that I know exactly what that means, but I don't. As I've researched it, some have suggested that it's a spiritual nourishment. And I don't know what that is, you know, honestly. But I know that it's something special because God has it for us. Something that He has set aside, special, hidden manna. And we can look forward to that. The other thing that it talks about here is that we will receive a special name. And I'm curious as to what this is, too. What is the special name that God has for me? Is it something where He is saying perhaps what my attributes are in this name? I don't know. But I do know that it is special. And it's something that only I will know. I think that God has that intimate, close relationship with each one of those that are His servants. And to give us a name that is special for just me, nobody else. What a blessing, you know, that He would love me, that He would take and care for me that much. I think so, you know. It excites me. I want to know what it is. And we go on here. The Church of Thyatira. I'd like to read Revelation 2, verses 25 through 29. It says, "Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, here in this passage, He's saying, hold on. You know, there's an urgency for each one of us to hold on to what we have. Don't let it go. It's kind of like taking and running that team. Don't look to the side, you know. Don't turn around. You know, you're going to get off course. Hold on to what you have. And in this, he's saying the blessing or the gift is that we will have authority over the nations. You know, Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth. But he's going to give that authority unto us. Pretty amazing. Who am I? You know, I don't deserve it. I don't. But he's going to do it. You know? How could he love me this much? How could he love us? But he does. And then he says that I will give the morning star. Now, the morning star, the scripture talks about Jesus being the morning star. And you think of the morning star as it rises in the sky, and you're seeing it there. There's something about it that is very special. And Jesus giving us the morning star, there's something about healing that I think of when I think of the morning star, because it's rising up within my heart. As the morning star rises in the sky, you're thinking of life. You're thinking of all the greatness that happens as the day begins. To me, that's exciting too. Having Jesus there. And then we go on. Let's make sure I'm on the right one here. The church at Sardis, Revelation 3, verses 4 and 6, says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now this passage starts out talking about those that have not soiled their clothes. Now, those that have not soiled their clothes, it's not talking about us, you know, needing to go to the laundry. It's talking about sin. They have not participated in the sin that is around them. We need to take and have our lives pure. We need to have our actions pure. Our relationships with one another, pure. Our relationships with all people, pure. Then our clothes will be pure. As we take and look at this passage, he says that they will be dressed in white. White is purity, holiness. Being dressed in white, we will stand there before God as pure. Pure in heart, our lives be pure. We will have confessed and dealt with our sins. And then he says another blessing. He says that our names will be included in the book of life. I want mine there. I know you do too. Our names in the book of life. Going on down, the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3, verses 11 through 13. And Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in this passage, he again says, hold on. You get a pattern here of things that the Lord is saying to the church? You know, there's an importance. And it's said over and over again. We need to hold on. We think sometimes that you know, we're doing so good, but that's when we slip up. We need to hold on. We need to realize that we are weak, but he is strong. We need to have our focus on him. We need to understand that without him, we have nothing. And he says that to the person that overcomes, here, this person or these people, believers, will be a pillar in the temple of God. Pillar represents strength. When you think of a pillar and you think of it out there as it's holding up this massive roof, and God wants us to be ones that are strong, overcome. God is building you up. And how does he build you up? He builds you up by the trial, by the temptations that you face, by the different tribulations that come in life, that you trust in him, that you allow him to be Lord of your life as you face those. And then he builds you. James 3 says that the testing of your faith does what? I'm waiting. What does it do about perseverance? It builds it. It builds it. And that is what God does for each one of us, as we take and allow him to be God. And the second aspect of the blessings here is that there is a name that is written on us. Actually, there's three different things. First is the name of my God, what Jesus says, the name of the Father. the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And then the third thing, Christ says that my new name, these will be written on us. Now, I'm not into tattoos or things like that, but bring it on, you know. I want it. That's exciting. Then we go on a little bit further here. The Church of Laodicea. Now, Revelation 3, verses 19 through 22, says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, I think it is very interesting, at least to me, that so often we want to avoid discipline. We want to avoid somebody bringing us rebuke. In fact, we react to that, don't we? Maybe you don't. I do, you know. And that's the very thing that Jesus says that he brings for us. Rebuke and discipline, because he loves us. He brings that rebuke and discipline for our lives. And he tells us that there are two things that he requires of us. He says there in verse 19, be earnest and repent. Be earnest. Earnest in seeking God's ways. And repent of our sins. Now, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and I. And as he goes on down here in verse 20, where he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock," he's talking to the church. This whole letter is to the church. God is wanting us to wake up. God is wanting us to open up our hearts. He's wanting us to realize that he loves us. And he wants to be able to have that fellowship with you and with me. He wants us to be in that relationship with him where we know him oh so closely, as we come, as we seek him on a daily basis. He really does. And it's not off out there, it's now. It's for us right now. And he says in verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." Now, I think about that. Does that excite? You know? Here's Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he says, I'm giving you that right to sit on my throne. Think about it. You know, it overwhelms me. It does. Wow. What a mighty God. But, you know, we have to be ready for Christ's return. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Jesus said, Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. A powerful verse. And I noticed that Don had it in the devotionals this week. Excellent. We need to stand firm when temptation comes our way. We need to follow in God's ways. We are ones that need to persevere. I know we say that. And sometimes as we're facing the difficulty, it's hard. But we need, no matter what the situation is, to persevere. Can we say that I will take and do what God wants me to do? I will persevere no matter what the situation. We need to. We need to make that determination in our heart. I will obey with God's help. With his strength. And he tells us to stay awake, to keep our clothes on, or to keep them with us, so that we will not be shamefully exposed, so that we will not have that sin in our life, so that we will be ready when the Lord returns. Jesus is coming soon. He has said that. And he, in Revelation 22 and verse 7, he says, Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. He goes on down into 22 and verse 12, and he says again, Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And then he says in 22 and verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The Lord is coming soon. It's been 2,000 years. When is he coming? Who knows? But soon. Be ready. Always be ready. Another thing to think is we don't know when we're passing on. You know? We don't know what's going to happen to us as we walk out the door. Are we ready? How is our life? Have we given it all completely over to the Lord? Are we truly committed? Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city." Are our robes washed? Are they clean? Verse 15 there says, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Things to avoid. In 2 John verses 8 and 9, it says, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." I'd like to leave you with one more thought. In James 1 and verse 12, he tells us to persevere under trial, to stand the test, and we will receive the victor's crown. We have to put our total trust in the Lord. We have to honor and praise and serve Him. In this life, we are being tested. Tested to see if we really give our hearts and lives all for Jesus and all to Jesus. Tonight, if you have any need where you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, where you need to take and have prayers for any reason, or if you have not been in that relationship with the Lord and you need to be baptized, will you not come as together we stand and we sing?